Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Last week, we just got started talking about the very first part of Ephesians 4:2, so I want to welcome you in to this as we continue to talk about the letter to the Ephesians. We are on chapter 4, as I said. We're going to take some time getting through this. There's a lot of very important doctrine, very important theology that we have to discuss. So this is going to take us some time. We've already been in the letter to the Ephesians for a few weeks, and we haven't even finished verse 2. And again, it's not that I'm just a slow talker, though I am. It is also because there's a lot to talk about. Last week, we talked about the word lowliness. And now we just are getting ready to talk about this word meekness. At the end of last week, we spent some time sort of introducing the word meekness. Today, we're going to get into it much more in depth. Now, one of the most important eras in Christian history was when the Bible started to get translated into the various languages of the people of the earth. When that started happening in the Middle Ages, and then continued on for a few hundred years, it opened up the Bible to a much larger group of God's people to get to know. And of course, that effort continues now as the Bible is being translated into as many languages as there are on the earth. It's a blessed thing. Now, it's not done yet, but with each language conquered, the Bible becomes available to a new group of God's children. And as languages evolve, so we also have to go back and look at the way the languages were laid down and see if we have to revise them. I like to use the King James Version, but it was written 400 plus years ago. There are some versions of the English language Bible that are much more up to date. I still like using the King James because it's my preferred version. I don't know why. Anyways, but with all that translation, with all of the Bible being translated so many times into so many languages and then being revised, this has also opened up the Bible to some misunderstanding in many instances. It's been a successful effort, to be sure. Having a Bible in your hands that you can study and understand in your own language is irreplaceably important to living the Christian life. But as I said, it's also created a few problems. This verse, Ephesians 4:2, highlights my point, especially the word we're going to study today, meekness. That word meekness is such an unfortunate translation that I believe it actually does more harm than good. But to be honest, the real problem is not with the English word meekness. It's with the Greek word protes. And it's not that it's not a good word. It's a fabulous word. The problem is that there's no easy way to translate it. And that's what we're going to try to do here. Now, I suspect in the end, we may have to redefine meekness rather than come up with another more suitable word, because I don't think there is one. First, let's get an official definition of the English word meekness. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary collegiate definition of this word is as follows: the quality or state of being meek, a mild, moderate, humble, or submissive quality. Dictionary.com, which is based on the Random House Unabridged Dictionary, says that meekness means the quality of being patient or quiet in nature, as well as the quality of being overly submissive. So that's two dictionaries that use the word submissive. The Cambridge Dictionary defines meekness quite similarly: the quality of being quiet, gentle, and unwilling to argue or express your opinions. Though not using the actual word, the inference in this definition is once again an attitude of submissiveness. Now, just to tie up a loose end, submissiveness is defined as submitting or yielding, giving way, or being willing to be subjected to others. Not only do these definitions highlight the problem, but I think it's also the common usage or the common impression of this word. In other words, how everyday English speakers think of this word meekness that makes it so unsuitable as a translation. Today, when we hear the word meekness, we think of it as timidity, or worse, having a personality or living a life that lacks courage. We think of like a bespectacled librarian or a hunched over feeble old man when we hear this word. Certainly not someone capable of making an impact. Someone known for their meekness, the way we use the word, would not be a go-to helper when we're in trouble. As I said, this is a problem. Because listen to what Jesus once said, Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. This verse has always bothered me. I could never square the Jesus of the Gospels with a meek man. Jesus lacking courage? Never. Jesus timid? Not in the least. Jesus unable to help any of us in any situation? Of course not. And listen, this is Jesus describing himself. This isn't some enemy insulting him. This isn't some modern day scholar trying to pull the teeth of the gospel. This is Jesus describing himself, and he used the word meek. But you want to know something? Jesus didn't actually use the word meek. He used the word praus. At least that's what the original gospel account records. Our word meekness in Ephesians 4:2 is a noun form of that word praus. It is prautēs, and it's a wonderful word. Prautēs is defined by Strong's dictionary as meaning gentleness. Now, I believe we're getting closer to a truer meaning of what Paul is calling us to. Listen, I believe I've already said this. The original word is actually quite difficult to translate into the English, so we can't really judge the King James scholars too harshly for using such an inappropriate word such as meekness and many of the other more modern English language Bibles continue to use the word meekness. Now listen to this statement from Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament. Now I give you the sort of the titles of these books that I study from so that you get an idea. This isn't just me sitting back on my chair dreaming this stuff up. These are scholarly books. These are scholarly articles that I read and I get this information from. And if you're ever interested in getting a list of the books that I use, please let me know. I will gladly let you know that list and help you to probably to find a place to buy them. This is Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament. It's talking about the word meekness. Quote, the meaning of proutes, which is, remember, that's the Greek word that gets translated into meekness. The meaning of proutes expressed in English for the terms meekness, mildness, commonly used, suggest weakness and pusillanimity. Yeah, I had to look it up. It means lacking courage or determination. The meaning of proutes is not readily expressed in English, for the terms meekness, mildness, commonly used, suggest weakness and pusillanimity to a greater or less extent, whereas proutes does nothing of the kind. Now remind me again, John, why we're going through this. Because you have to know what God expects from you. And the best way to do that is to dig into his word. Priests, pastors, and ministers for centuries have insisted that we act like wimpy little scaredy cats to the outside world. They'll tell you that the only way to be meek like Jesus is to let people run all over you. And they'll use verses like Ephesians 4:2 to prove that to you. You know, I even hear people who are ignorant of the whole truth of the Bible try to characterize Jesus as a victim of crucifixion. Jesus was no victim. He once boldly declared, John 10:18, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now we're really getting close to the definition we've been looking for. Now, keep in mind, we said just a moment ago that Jesus said he was prous. The King James translates that to the word meek. But I think we're starting to see that that's not the right word to use. Gentle is closer, but again, not quite exact. My friends, you are being called to meekness, and you have to know what that means. Now, I'm going to say this again a little later, but all of these traits of a walk worthy of our vocation come straight from the personality of Jesus himself. And if we really want to define our worthy walk, we must look to him as our guide. The beginning of this letter has Paul telling us, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And then in here in verse 2, he starts to define that. He starts to define what the worthy walk looks like. We talked about lowliness, we're talking about meekness now, and we're going to talk about long-suffering in just a moment. We're trying to figure out what's expected of us in our worthy walk. If we look to Jesus, we get a pretty good idea, but there's still some definition that needs to go on. We're still working on this word meekness, the original being proutes. Now, let me again go to a theological academic source. The Complete Word Study Dictionary defines proutes in much the same way as the others, but it adds this next part, which I think is very useful. Quote, primarily, proutes does not denote outward expression of feeling, listen to this, but an inward grace of the soul, calmness toward God in particular. It is the acceptance of God's dealings with us, considering them as good in that they enhance the closeness of our relationship with Him. More than a few of us have looked up and said, God, why are you treating me like this? Why must I go through this? Paul is saying, pump the brakes on that. Paul is saying, exhibit proutes. Proutes is accepting what God has given us, accepting what God is doing with us and for us and to us as actually having some reason, some meaning, some matter. I'm going to quote John 18 again. Hopefully you'll understand why. No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Listen to what he says. This commandment have I received of my Father. The Father commanded Jesus to lay his life down, and not only did he do it without question, he did it with enthusiasm. Jesus found joy, not resentment, in being the sacrificial lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He knew whatever the Father asked was purely righteous, and it was his faith. Listen to this. This is important for you. It was his faith in that truth that gave him all he needed to endure whatever was necessary to follow God's commandment. Jesus knew that God would never send anything to him of an unrighteous nature. God never gives us anything except that which is good. Well, John, I'm suffering. I'm in pain here. God, it feels like he's punishing me. You must have the faith that Jesus had. You must realize that God can do nothing but good. So if his handling of you is in a painful manner, then that's what you need at the moment. I always use this example. I've used it several times in this ministry. When Samantha was little, when she was getting her vaccinations, when that period of her life when she was little, when she was getting her vaccinations, Catherine took care of most of that. I worked full-time in Tampa at the time. But for some reason that day, I was able to take Sammy to the doctor for this particular series of vaccinations. I'll never forget. I had her like this on my hip. We walked into the doctor's office. The doctor took out a needle about this big around, jammed it into her arm. And I swear, she looked at me like this. And she's like, why did you let him do that to me? She was too little to say it, but I could see it in her face. I couldn't explain to her that the pain that she was going through was for her good. And I, as her father, would never allow her to go through any pain that would not help her. That's how God deals with us. He's our Father. Listen, I tell you all the time, it's no mistake that Jesus insisted that we call God our Father because we should see Him as our Father. And all of the good traits that fathers have, we should apply to Him and then some. I always tell you this too. Just because you didn't have a good father doesn't mean you know what a good father is. We all know what a good father is. Jesus knew that. That's why he insisted that we think of God as our father. Jesus accepted what the Father laid on him. And believe me, there's no burden he'll ever give you that could match that. You have not yet resisted unto blood, the Bible says, meaning you haven't hung on a cross yet. There's nothing that you're going to go through that will match what he went through. And yet, he was joyful to give himself for the Father in the salvific mission, the salvation mission, the one that saved us. He did it with great joy. He accepted what God told him to do, though he knew it would be painful, and he did it without question. Oh, to be more like Jesus. This is the heart of the meaning of the use of this word in the Bible. Accepting with gentleness and humility, and yes, full submission, what God has determined to be right and good. That's what Jesus did. Isaiah, prophesying of our Lord, said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now again, do not get the impression this is simply a passive resignation to be abused by whomever for any random reason. The essence of this word proutes is yielding to what is right and true. It is a spirit that is willing to withstand the consequences of the calling for the greater good. This is not pointless self-abasement, or yielding out of fear, or the opposite, a lack of concern for the consequences of events that we find ourselves in. This word is the spirit of pursuing righteousness without regard to personal cost. And Paul is calling you to it. I told you this was going to be tough. I told you this part of the letter is going to be tough. But there's one more aspect of this word proutes that cannot be overlooked. There's a familiar story in the Gospels that I'm sure you remember. It's actually one of the few stories from the life of Jesus that appears in all four Gospels. Let me read it out of Matthew first. As I said, I'm sure you're familiar with this. Chapter 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. That was Matthew 21. Now, please forgive me, but I'm going to read the other three versions as well. I'm trying to make a point. Mark 11, 15, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now Luke, chapter 19, verse 45. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. One more. This time, the Gospel of John, Chapter 2, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he made a scourge is a whip, and he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. We're still talking about the word proutes. Now, there are two things I want you to notice about Jesus here. First of all, despite what we've been told from the pulpit and what the medieval painters may have led us to believe through their depictions of this scene, Jesus is not a raving lunatic. He is calm and he's in control. Now you may say, well, he made a whip and he used it to drive those men out. Now the Bible doesn't say he used that to drive the men out. I'm just going to say that. There was animals there. Animals understand what a whip is. I'm not saying he didn't use it on the men. I'm just telling you, it doesn't say that he used a whip on the men. It does mention the animals there, but that's neither here nor there. Let me ask you, though, what would you have done? Jesus was vastly outnumbered. There must have been hundreds of others present. This was Passover, a very big holiday that came with very big profits. Sounds like Christmas. Anyhow, the fact that Jesus made himself a little weapon only proves that he was in control. All he did was choose a tool with which he was going to conduct business. Now, I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm 100% serious. That whip was nothing more than a resource to Jesus. I mean, he was the Son of God. If he actually blew a stack and wished to harm someone, they would have been harmed. And he wouldn't have picked up a little stick with some cloth at the end of it. Jesus used that scourge, as it's called in the Gospels, to help him get his point across. So that's the number one thing I want you to notice. Jesus was in complete control. He did not blow a gasket, and he was not on a bloody rampage. Number two, Jesus was standing up for what was right. In other words, he was not going to let an injustice go by without correcting it, especially since it was an injustice that offended the Father. We are still talking about proutes. Though the word's not used in the context of the story, Jesus was actually demonstrating proutes. At the very core of the word is the idea, listen to me, of having a proper reaction to the circumstance one finds oneself in. Let me repeat. The idea with this word is that when we act with proutes, we are properly responding to what is going on around us. That is why the word submissive should never be used in connection with proutes. Submissive infers an attitude of surrender to what's going on around you. Acceptance and surrender are not the same thing. What Jesus saw happening in his Father's house, he was not going to allow. We would have expected the meek Jesus we were told about in church to have willingly looked the other way when his Father was offended. The Jesus the world wants you to believe in would know what to do about this incident in the temple. Well, he may have known what to do, but he wouldn't have done it. The false meekness that we are supposed to ascribe to Jesus would have prevented him from lifting even a finger in defense of his father's honor. It would have been improper. That's why they try and portray Jesus at this moment as this out-of-control madman, as if he just snapped. We're supposed to be ashamed of the way he reacted in this incident. That's the way the story gets told. But that's why I read all four accounts. Not a single word about Jesus flipping his lid, popping a cork, going ballistic. Jesus responded at precisely the level the situation called for, and that is proutes. Properly reacting in every circumstance. And sometimes that means picking up a little motivation and swinging it around so people get the point. But only if that's what's called for. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says that Aristotle, yes, the Greek philosopher, because these are really Greek words, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says that Aristotle saw proutes as, quote, a mean, meaning a middle between bad temper and spineless incompetence, between extreme anger and indifference. You and I, and all Christians, are called to meekness. Now, when I say that to you, you have to modify what that word means in your mind. You and I, and all Christians, are called to meekness. We are not to overreact and panic like the world does when things get rough. We are not to kick and scream and wail and moan like the world does when things don't seem to go their way. We are not to let our emotions tempt us to grab a baseball bat and beat some sense into our rivals. We are to react in the calm, gentle spirit that comes with the knowledge that God is in control, and any outburst we may display will make the observing world doubt what we say we believe in. While at the same time, never ever allowing God's plans to be thwarted or God's honor to be compromised. When those things happen, we are to do what we can to forestall the negative outcomes and use whatever God has provided us with a cool, logical response in whatever way we can. Now we're almost done. One last thing to mention about this word, meekness, in the Greek word proutes. We'll come across this word a few more times in the New Testament, but in some spots, its use will seem slightly different. In our Christian walk, we will encounter moments when some of our fellow church members, and I'm not talking about the people that go to your church building, you know what I'm talking about, fellow Christians. There's going to come a time when your fellow Christians will need a kind word. Sometimes they're going to need sympathy for mistakes they've made. Sometimes they're going to need correction before their actions lead to greater mistakes. As Christians, we are called to deal with each other in a spirit of meekness. In other words, we are to respond to our stumbling brethren gently and with the intention of helping rather than condemning. That is the proper response. That is proutes. Kind, loving, proper reaction to those that have lost their way. That's exactly how Jesus has dealt with you. Though we won't read them, I've asked Catherine to write these down for you. I'm giving you some scriptural references that will show the proper use of this word, proutes. If you want this later on, just let me know. We can get it to you. 1 Corinthians 4:21, Galatians 5:23, Colossians 3:12, 2 Timothy 2:25, Titus 3:2, So, as a child of God, so far we know if we want to walk worthy, we have to walk with lowliness and meekness. That's a sign of a life worthy of our vocation wherewith we are called. So what's next? We'll figure out that next week.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.